and how when you're getting ready to have a success or a forward movement in the church or in your personal Christian walk, some things get up and start to interfere, like complaining, looking at the problems that you've got that might be really are in the big scheme of things, they're pretty small. And in our minds, we inflate them. Sometimes we get looking at personalities and start complaining about personalities, criticizing people. And then sometimes when God is getting ready to put us in the land of blessing, we plant our feet and say, no, I don't want to go. And we run into a problem there because we wind up, by the Lord, being condemned to spend some time in the wilderness. And one of the effects of being in the wilderness is the effect not only on ourselves, but the effect on others. And in this case, I'm going to speak specifically to the children of Israel who rejected God's will. They would die in the wilderness, and they would actually die before seeing their children move into the land of promise. Numbers chapter 32. By this time, they have been 40 years in the wilderness. It is almost time to go into the promised land again. By this time, Moses was no longer going to be the leader, but he was still their leader at this point, but he was not going to be their leader much more. He was going to die before the children went into the land of promise. We read here in verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adaroth and Diabon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliela and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle." By the way, let me say this, no kidding, the Israelites were all shepherds. Verse 5, "Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for letting us live in the greatest country that's ever been, bar none. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have. And we also thank you, Lord, that you've given us the examples in the Bible that we might heed them, that we might learn from them, that we might realize that we have a responsibility not only for ourselves to serve you, but to those who are watching us. Father, even the youngest of people in here today is being watched. And they're they can be a good example or a bad example. And the oldest among us is also being watched by somebody. And we need to be the example that we should be, every Christian in here. Lord, help us to realize that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the problems that came with being in the wilderness for such a long period of time was that people got used to it. You get used to where you are. When Mary and I got married, the year after we got married, we had a chance to buy the Mahar's house. And my dad has suggested a couple of different times that I get involved in something, and he's told me twice, he says, "I wish I hadn't told you to get that." One was a car that I bought when I was still in Bible college. That thing gave me nothing but trouble. And then this house. This was going to be our starter house. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but 32 years is a long time to be in your starter house. I have remodeled this whole house. I have remodeled the bathroom twice. I'm getting ready to do the kitchen for the second time. This place is a dump. But the fact is, I don't know how I got off on that. Oh, I know. You get used to it. And the point is, I'm not real motivated to move. We looked at houses a few years ago, probably 15 years ago, and I just told Mary, I said, it's got to really be the right deal. I said, because I'm not real motivated to move. I'm comfortable where I'm at. And you know, that's where I was going with it, is we tend to be comfortable where we are. We know the problems we've got. We know what we've got. We know what's there. And what happened with the children of Israel is they had to fight some battles. They had to fight some battles with the Midianites that they should have had to fight because they were in the wilderness. Had they already been in the land of promise, they wouldn't have had these fights, at least not at this time. They might have been having these fights from the promised land, but instead they were there and they got looking around. They say, you know what, this isn't such a bad place. And they started to get used to it and they started thinking, you know, this wouldn't be a bad place to be. And they said this, they came to Moses and they said, we want to stay here. Keep your hand here and look back at chapter 13. We were there this morning, but I'll just reiterate these first couple of verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, this is verse 1, verse 2 says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So it was God's purpose to put them all into the land of Canaan. This would be all 12 tribes plus the tribe of Levi, or all 12 tribes if you include Ephraim and Manasseh as one. Which God actually honored Jacob's split for that. And then, of course, he took the Levitical tribe to be the tribe of the priesthood. But he was going to put them all in the land of Canaan. So this was not part of God's plan for some of them to stay on the other side of Jordan. But they say, bring us not over Jordan. Now, Moses' response was very interesting. It's the way you and I would think most likely. Look at verse 6. It says, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? Aren't you going to help? It took all 12 tribes to do the job up till now. Aren't you going to help? Look at verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Now, you know, maybe some of the people might have been thinking, hey, if they stay here, there's more for each of us. But there's less people to go to the task, too. Are you going to discourage the others? Maybe the others would say, hey, listen, I'd just soon stay on this side, too. Notice here, there's two tribes. Verse 2 says, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben. There's two tribes, right? Keep in the back of your mind, there's two tribes. Because I'm going to show you something here in a few minutes that's going to point out another problem to this thinking. And then here's the history lesson, and Moses runs right down the line. Verse 8, thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, for when they went up into the valley, unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because that they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Yeah. And he gives them a history lesson. Verse 13 also, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. He blasts them. He lets them know, this is where we're going with this. And then he shows them the possible result of their incomplete obedience. Verse 14, and behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Listen, one thing we don't want to do is augment the fierce anger of the Lord. I don't really want to stir up God's ire. We kid about, you know, we'll kid each other and somebody will say something and somebody else will say, get away from him. We don't want lightning to hit us too. You know, we'll kid about that. You know, God is real careful about that. He's very selective. But boy, when he sends that bolt of lightning, you know it's come from the Lord. Verse 15, for if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them, that's all the Israelites, in the wilderness. And ye shall destroy all this people. He says, we've already lost a generation. What are you doing? Why are you trying to stay in the wilderness? Listen, can I say something? That's where this message is going tonight. And that's where the messages that are preached from this pulpit regularly are going. We don't want to lose the next generation. It's too easy to lose ground. It's too easy to lose our next generation. Well, not to be told no, the Reubenites and the Gadites come, and verse 16 it says, and they came near unto him and said, here's an idea. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle. By the way, here's an idea. That was Rich Overton's words. I'm not trying to add to the Bible, but hey, what do you think of this, Moses? We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed over before the Lord, the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. They come up with a compromise. But I want you to think about this. They're going to leave their cattle in sheepfolds. That's not where cattle need to be. They need to be there to be protected at night. But they need to be out grazing. They're going to leave their families in cities. By the way, you know, it gets made fun of, but the country life is a lot cleaner life. There's just a lot less trouble to get into. I mean, there's plenty of trouble for a farm boy to get into, I'm sure. But there's a lot more trouble to get into in a city. They'll go over armed. Okay, that's good. That was part of it. That was part of what God was expecting. And they'll stay and fight until the land is conquered. Now here's some things I want to point out that are some short-term results to this plan. Now Moses goes along with it. Look at verse 20. Or verse 19, they say, we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Look at the verse 19 again, for we will not. That's their will. Their will is not to be in the promised land. Their will is not to be in the promised land. Think about that. The place of blessing. And their will is to be somewhere else. You know, Christians sometimes make that decision. But the short-term results of this, there's no men to take the cattle out to pasture. The families are left without husbands and fathers for a period of time. And that's hard. That's one of the hardest things about when you have to be at war. Families are left without their husbands and their fathers for a period of time. And there's no men there to protect the cities. And you know, this is the bad part. Go ahead and turn over to Joshua, because this is where we're going next. Joshua chapter 14. You see, these men would go over. They would fulfill their word. They were good to their word. They were honorable men in that part that they said, this is what we'll do, and they did it. But in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, we see this. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Hey, it's a whole lot better to be on God's side and wait. Look at verse 10 now. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. 45 years. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. I just skipped a bunch of this. 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 45 years. So that means they were in the land for 5 years. Look at chapter 22. They were in the land 5 years when Caleb's talking to him. Now we're out to verse or chapter 22. In verse 1 it says, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Do you know that half of the tribe of Manasseh also stayed in the wilderness? Some people decided to stay in the wilderness, and some other people said, hey, maybe that's not so bad. I actually divided a house in Israel. They wound up with two different camps of Manassites. That's one of the results. They brought some other people with them. You and I, when we make decisions, we tend to bring other people with us. And when we make the bad decisions, we'll take some people with us too. And then Moses here releases them. That's really what the chapter is about. But I just see this little tidbit about the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now a family's divided as a result of people saying, let's just stay where we're at. Let's not go into the promised land. And in verse 2 it says, and said unto them, as Moses speaking, ye have kept all that Moses, or I'm sorry, this is Joshua speaking. Moses couldn't speak at this time. He was quite dead. And said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Down to verse 5, or verse 4, he says, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you into your tents, and into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Well, that sounds pretty good. They've decided to go ahead or Joshua said, hey, we've taken the land. It's time for you guys to go home. We know it's been at least 5 years. Some of these men will go home and will not recognize their children. Their children won't recognize them. Some of them may have left little ones, and those little ones are for the first time going to meet daddy. But now there's another problem. You see, they realized when they got to Jordan that this was a natural border. And so they go and they do something that causes an immediate problem in Israel. Look at verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. They've built an altar. Well, where was the altar supposed to be? The altar was supposed to be where the tabernacle was. But this is kind of a different type of altar. It's almost like they're saying, hey, we're Christians too. We had a guy that used to go to Temple Baptist Church. I don't know if he was there when you were there or not. But he, and I won't name any names. Most of you probably wouldn't know who he was. I don't care. It doesn't matter. His name doesn't matter. But this guy got mad because we didn't do things the right way at Temple Baptist Church. Our music was too fast. Wonder whose fault that was. You know, this guy had grown up in the Catholic Church. He was used to high church music. My father beat your father in dominoes. No, he didn't. My father had the scorecard. Listen, folks, and I'm not trying to make fun of that group of people or anything like that. The point I'm trying to make is he grew up in that kind of a church, and he wanted our church to be like that. He felt we weren't holy enough. So you know what he did? He went and started his own church. But he didn't start a Baptist church. He started a Bible church. So now we've got three kinds of churches. We got Baptist churches, we got Bible churches, and we got Baptist Bible churches. Figure it out, right? Huh? Oh, no, 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 no. Come on, get that out of here. And he comes to a church fellowship, a pastor's fellowship one time, and he gets up there and says, no, he says, I pastor so-and-so Bible church. He says, we don't have Baptist name, but we're Baptist just like you guys. So we're one of you. And that's where these people were. So we want you to know that we're in the first impression is bad. The children of Israel, verse 12, heard it. The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. They were just fighting side by side, and now they're ready to go to war against them. That fast, things turn. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. They had to send an ambassador crew to their own people. Verse 15, and they came unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? What are you trying to do? Turn away from spiritual worship? Turn away from worshiping at God's approved place? Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? From that which we are not cleansed unto this, for which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel? Notwithstanding, if the land, now this, here's the thing. They say, is it so bad on your side that you're going to turn away from God already? And then they say this, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Hey, this looks bad. This looks really bad. This is what we're thinking you're doing. And then the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in verse 22 says, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel, He shall know it. He shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if not, and if we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. You ever hear that saying, they come from the other side of the tracks? Hey, listen, spiritually speaking, we're all from the wrong side of the tracks. Okay? But they're worried. Verse 25, For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. So ye have no part in the Lord. So your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So they explain that they're making this, they make this for the specific purpose of making sure that Israel recognizes them as part of Israel. It was designed to get their attention, and it did. But the long-term results are this. Of course, I just mentioned a few minutes ago, Manasseh, while at first it was just the two tribes, Manasseh winds up being split. There winds up being 2.5 tribes on the wrong side of the river, if you will, outside of the land of promise. And you know, the first territorial dispute we see is in Judges chapter 11. If you will, turn over there. Judges chapter 11. This is in Jephthah's day. Jephthah's a good reason not to make a vow without considering all possible aspects. But that's not this message. So in Judges chapter 11 and verse 12, we see this. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. That was these lands. Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were in the line of fire. They were the first ones in the line of fire, and they were on the wrong side of the river to be defended by the rest of Israel. Israel had to cross over Jordan to go rescue them. So essentially, they had to battle for themselves. So here's the thing. There's some conclusions that we can take from this. First of all, decisions that we make to not do God's will completely will leave us in the land of the wilderness. They'll leave us in the wilderness. We may get close. You know, there were some people who lived in those lands who lived pretty close to the promised land. And maybe things were pretty good there. And maybe everything was good most of their lives. But they still weren't in God's protection. They still weren't in the protection of the main of the nation. Sometimes when we can come to church and listen, here's the thing. You can walk into church and you can be as close to God as you can possibly be. You can walk into church and be saved and be as far away from God as you can possibly be. You can walk into church and not be saved, and nobody knows you're not saved. It's harder to discern whether you're in the land of promise or not, because it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. You can get real close. The one king, Agrippa, looked at Paul and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is lost. To almost get saved is to be lost forever. But you know, to be saved and only almost serve God is just as bad. I was in church. Faithful in church. Busy in church. Doing all the things that you would think a Christian who is faithful should be doing on the outside. Just as far away from, and I was saved, just as far away from God as I could possibly be. We make it close, but not quite. We may do most, but not all of God's will. And if we aren't in the center of God's will, then we're not there. If we're not there. That sounds brilliant. It's really not particularly bright, but it's the truth. The decisions that we make to not do God's will completely leave us in the wilderness. And then those decisions leave us exposed to the world. You're more exposed to the world, you're going to fall a lot easier to the world. Those decisions leave our families exposed to the world. Some people will go to church and they'll serve God with their lips and they'll do all the right things in church, but they aren't right with God. And then something happens with their kids and they wonder what happened. Our kids see right through us. What you live in church ought to be real at home too. It ought to be what you live at home. Your kids ought not see any difference between you here or at home, except for the fact you might wear a flannel shirt at home and a tie at church. In both cases, we're left spiritually vulnerable. And that leaves us with a problem because we have the present generation of Christians are wandering away. Everybody in here knows somebody who's not in church, who we know should be. The present generation of lost people won't be getting saved. Why? Because the present generation of Christians, they could be leading them to the Lord, are just as worldly, and they're not witnessing. Somebody is not getting the word tonight because a Christian is not serving God. Future generations will not serve God. I just mentioned that. Your kids see everything. And you young people, there's people that look up to you. Every last one of you. You might say, well, who would be looking up to me? Brothers, sisters, other little kids, other people coming up, your friends. They look up to you. You might not even realize the effect you have. And future generations, if this one and the next aren't serving God, future generations are going to go into eternity lost. Listen, we're here to serve God. We're here to bring glory to Him, and we're here to bring others to Him. And you want to know what that brings glory to Him? Why? Because Jesus put everything on the line and died, rose again, took every last sin that's ever been committed, that ever would be committed, took them to hell, came back, proved that He has power over death so that He could save you and me. And we sit in here in our blessed assurance, and sometimes we don't do what we should be doing to bring others to the Lord. We don't do what we should be doing to bring glory to God and to tell others about how good God is to us and how good God would be to them and for them. Where's your dedication level at? Where are you centered? Are you centered on God and His book? Or are you centered on the world? Are you in the land of promise, spiritually? Or are you in the wilderness? Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your book. Thank You for the examples that You've given us. And Lord, thank You for Your love and the salvation that we all enjoy. Lord, help us to engage that salvation, that we might transfer it, or that we might also present it to others so that they can know You as well and bring glory to You as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.